Hello, everyone. I'm so glad you've joined us today. A number of years ago, I participated in a race called the Tough Mudder. It was a brutal, muddy 13-mile race with a bunch of my friends. It was generally painful and very embarrassing for me, mainly because I wasn't in the kind of shape that I needed to be to really take on the course. But there was an interesting phenomenon in that culture of these, you know, adventure-seeking, rugged, fitness-minded people that took me a little off guard. There was a very noticeable culture of helping those who were struggling. And so the race coordinator got on the microphone at the very beginning to give this pep talk before the race, and he reminded everyone that the goal of this race isn't to win. It's to finish well. And part of finishing well means that if you see someone who needs help along the way in the course, you help them. If you're at an obstacle that you got over, but it's too high for the next guy, whether you're on their team or not, you help them get over the obstacle. Now, not only did I personally need some help with some of the obstacles, but the whole thing also caused me to reflect on Christianity a little bit. You know, Jesus created a movement like this of compassion and healing for those who are struggling. It's called the church. And from its inception, the church is meant to be a hospital for the broken, not a museum for the righteous, which is especially obvious since the Bible says in Romans 3 that none of us is righteous. No, not one, he emphasizes. And yet the church hasn't always done a great job of being the compassionate and healing community for the broken that we've been called to be. In fact, not to change metaphors on you, but you've probably heard it said that the church is the only army that kills its own wounded. And we need to be more like the Tough Mudder culture, where the goal isn't to win, it's to finish well and to help as many of those running the race with us to conquer the barricades that they're coming up against. And there are many of you in this room today who are stuck in the mud or trying unsuccessfully to scale the obstacles that you're facing, unable to conquer the problem, maybe, of your addiction. And I have good news today. Jesus is still in the healing business. And Christ Church stands ready to help. And that's what this whole sermon series is about. It's called Overcomers. And we don't have to live out our lives in bondage to these things that tie us up and hold us down. Mark Cornelison did a great job last week, didn't he, kicking off our series, talking about overcoming food. And I want to pick things up today with overcoming substances. And we're going to look at a passage in John chapter 5. And so you can get there in your Bible or your device if you choose. Now, I understand that for each of these weeks, there will be those of you who say, well, that's not my issue, and so I don't need to pay attention. And to you, I will say a couple things today. One, there is still truth in these messages for you. In fact, I'm going to broaden out today's subject matter in a moment, just like Mark did last week. And two, all of us know people in our lives who struggle with these things. And so even if something doesn't apply specifically to you, will you listen with ears, but also with your hands, ready to help someone else in your life who's struggling with these matters? We all know people who are struggling. And so I want to talk about addictions in general for just a moment. I want us to be careful not to think in terms of those addicts out there, which we do sometimes, even if we are addicts ourselves. Because it seems that the Bible infers that all of us are subject to either being there or getting there at some point. And so this is a serious topic with serious implications. Basically, an addiction is simply losing your freedom. And we talk a lot about love in the church, that one of the main goals of the Christian life is to love. And we talk about hope, and we talk about grace, and we talk about faith. But there's this insightful line in the Bible in Galatians 5:1 that says this important truth. It says, it is for freedom that Christ died. He died for our freedom. And so an addiction is just the opposite of that. Sometimes in the Bible, it'll be translated saying, don't be addicted to this or that. But the other word that's often used interchangeably in the Bible is enslaved. And so Paul says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 6:12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated or mastered or enslaved by anything. And so when we become addicted to something, we are violating the work of the cross by enslaving ourselves to something that Christ set us free from. And so is it an addiction if you go out to dinner and have a glass of wine? No. Is it an addiction if you like to browse Instagram? No. Is it an addiction if you like to have sex? No. Is it an addiction if you like to exercise? No. Is it an addiction if you work hard and a lot? No. All of these things God has created in life, they can be permissible and lawful, But what is not permissible is when you're no longer in control. And so when these things like food and sex and exercise and gambling and video games and social media and shopping and work and power, when they begin to control your thoughts and control your actions and your attitudes, it becomes an addiction. And it gets really dangerous when it comes to substances. Because in addition to the natural tendency in us to just go overboard with stuff like this, when you're dealing with substances like nicotine, alcohol, caffeine, prescription medications, marijuana, cocaine, heroin, now you're dealing with chemical changes and dependencies in the body that get really serious really fast. And these things are epidemic in our society, as you know. There are some of you here who have exchanged your freedom in Christ to slavery to these substances. But it's for your freedom that Jesus died. And our culture has normalized the use of mood-altering chemicals for everyday life. But these substances will always betray your trust. You consume them to feel good, or you consume them to cope with a problem, and they're secretly working behind your back to destroy you. They're like that phony friend who appears on the surface to be helping you while he's secretly draining your bank account behind your back. And so is this you? Are you addicted? Henry Cloud, in a paper called Addiction, offered some telltale signs that you might be addicted. The first one, one of the signs of addiction, is that your responsibilities begin to suffer. And so you find yourself not quite being present as you need to be, or you're not as effective as you used to be at work or at home or in key relationships. And it doesn't always happen in big ways all the time, but your life begins to adapt to your addiction. If you notice that you're making more room for your addiction financially or in your time or in your energy, you find yourself plotting ahead of time when the next time and place is that you're going to engage in that activity. This is a sign that an addiction has taken hold of you. Here's the second sign. You're building a tolerance, which means that we're a little bit used to do it. Now you need a little bit more. Now it takes 3 or 4 experiences. Now it takes 6 or 7 beers, and just always a little bit more. And you begin to have that little withdrawal. You miss it when you don't have that thing. And there's the need for the fix more regularly. It needs to come at shorter and shorter intervals. And so your responsibilities start to suffer. You start building a tolerance. Here's the third sign. You're unable to cut back. Maybe you've told yourself that you know, I need to stop this, or I need to cut back, and you've tried, and you're unable. That's when you've lost freedom. And I hear this all the time. Well, I couldn't, I could stop at any time. I could stop whenever I want to, but it never seems to happen. Here's the fourth sign. You take greater and greater risks. Sometimes you even start to take risks that could be life-altering. You start thinking, well, I can drive home, but you can't. Or it's only 6 blocks, or I have a couple minutes before the family gets home, or I know that the company has access to my browsing history, but... And the risks get greater and greater to yourself, to the people that you love, but it seems worth it in the moment because you need that fix. Here's the last telltale sign. Your behavior changes. Maybe you get reclusive when you're not usually, or you get obnoxious when you're not usually, or you become secretive, or you're defensive or angry whenever the subject comes up. These are all signs that you're becoming more and more enslaved, going deeper and deeper into spiritual bondage. And for some of you, that's become your comfortable place. It's become what's familiar. And even though it might be destroying you and ruining your family, it's familiar. Maybe you haven't been reminded in a while, and so I'm going to remind you today that freedom is available to you in Christ. But you need to take a first step out of your slavery. And so here's our big idea for today. It takes faith to leave the familiar. And to explore this idea, we're going to go over John chapter 5 right now, starting in verse 2. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. Now, let's pause here and set the stage. There was this pool just outside the Temple Mount near the Sheep Gate called Bethesda. That simply means House of Grace. Now, I love the detail of the Sheep Gate that is included here for a couple reasons. One, it means that people probably would have stopped there on their way to offering their sacrifices at the temple to wash their sheep and their lamb in the pool, which is a little gross when you think about it. But this gives the story a little gritty biblical realism, okay? But I also love it because it places the pool geographically in the city. And for many, many years, some historians said that the pool never existed. And this was proof to them that John's gospel was not reliable. But in 1888, archaeologists found the ruins of this pool. And it was right where John said it was. In fact, further excavations show that it was exactly the way John described it in our text today. But there was something else about the pool. It was believed to have these healing powers. This was kind of an urban legend going around, not biblical. In fact, if you're looking at your Bible at John chapter 5, you'll notice that there's probably no verse 4 in there. Verse 4 was the verse that explained all about this urban legend, that an angel would come and disturb the water. But this verse was not in the earliest manuscripts. It was probably added later by a well-meaning scribe. And so it's been removed from our modern copies. In fact, it's believed that there was actually a subterranean stream or an artesian well or something underneath the pool. And every now and then the stream would bubble up and disturb the waters. But the urban legend also said that the first sick person to get into the pool after the water was disturbed by this so-called angel, they would be healed. And if you doubt whether this is true or a legend, just ask yourself this question. Does this sound like our God? Like, of all you know of the God of the Bible, does it sound like our God would make sick people race each other in order to be made well in the pool? I don't think so. Nonetheless, this legend, it drew huge crowds. And so many crowds that the Romans had built roof colonnades to provide shelter for all the sick people who were waiting day after day, week after week, month after month for the water to be disturbed. Now look at verse 3. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool where the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another step down before me." And Jesus says to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and he walked. And so here we have a man who's been afflicted for 38 years, which, by the way, was longer than the average lifespan at the time. And so can you imagine how many races to the bubbling pool he had lost over the decades? He was probably born with deformed legs, or perhaps as an infant he was the victim of an accident. But his condition, this awful competition, was all he knew. It was familiar. And so in verse 6, Jesus asked the question that turns everything. He asked this question, "Do you want to be healed?" And if you're taking notes tonight, to just underline that phrase and write "key question" in the margin. This is the key question for all of us. Now, as we read this account, it seems like an insulting question. It seems like Jesus needs to be assigned some sensitivity training. But it's an important question that we all need to wrestle with, especially those of us who have struggled with addictions for a long period of time. Now, why would Jesus ask a question like this? I mean, maybe he wanted to provide an opportunity for the man to express his faith. I think that's a good idea. But I think he also asked because he understood the dynamics of being enslaved to something for a long time, a disability, an addiction. He understood that it's possible for something to keep you down for so long that you don't even want to get up anymore. You can be chained up for so long that you forget what it even feels like to want to be free. So Jesus asked him quite seriously, "Do you want to get well? Do you want a change? Do you want a breakthrough?" Some people don't. Some of you are so comfortable with mediocrity and dysfunction that you think it's normal. Some of you don't want God to deliver you from your temper or rage because it's a tool that you've used successfully for a long time to manipulate those closest to you so you can get what you want. Some of you don't want to get well from your materialism because it's become your Novocaine and you don't know what you do without it. You enjoy numbing your stress by running up your credit card. Some of you don't want delivered from your alcoholism because it's the only coping mechanism you know. And I think it's a question that we all need to face. Do you want to be healed? Do you really want to get out of this? And remember, Jesus is omniscient. And so when he asks questions like this, his purpose isn't to get some new information that he doesn't already know. He simply wants us to acknowledge what he already understands. Jesus knows that it's impossible to change until you acknowledge that there's a problem. You won't change what you're willing to tolerate. He knew this long before the 12-step groups knew it, that you can only help someone who wants help. And so he gave a chance for this man to express his need and take a step of faith. And this is a profound truth. Because do you know what is the greatest hindrance to taking a step of faith? Some would say doubt. Others would say fear or worry. These are all obstacles, but often the biggest obstacle to faith is the familiar. Do you want to be healed? I don't know. I'm kind of comfortable right here. You see, just a few minutes of pondering this question might be revolutionary for some of you. Do you want to be healed? Because some prefer the pain of the familiar to the uncertainty of the new with all of its unknown responsibilities. Any of you Shawshank Redemption fans, one of my favorite movies, it's like old man Brooks who had been in prison for so long. When he finally got out of jail and experienced freedom, he just longed to be back inside the prison because the free world was too scary. It was too uncertain for him. I think that this man in our story today who knew what it was like in a long-term affliction can give insight to those of us who might be in a long-term addiction. I want to give credit to Craig Groeschel in a message called Counselor for some of these insights. This man's response to Jesus points out three problems for those enslaved by addictions. Now listen, I also think that these are relevant for those of you who don't struggle with addictions, but just challenges in life in general, okay? So pay attention. But the first problem is this. The longer the problem persists, the more discouraged you become. You can underline the words 38 years right there in verse 5 and just write discouragement in the margin. This had been a long, long time for this guy. You can just hear the discouragement in his response to Jesus. He's been trying to get to that pool for 38 years. And some of you know the pain and discouragement of a long time situation, an illness, an addiction. It just won't go away. And you've prayed about it for a while, but nothing happens. And you try what you thought might help, but nothing worked. And so you just become discouraged. You start thinking, I don't think anything's going to help this. And discouragement leads to hopelessness, and hopelessness leads to apathy. And I wonder if it was just too much for this man to hope for healing. I ask you today, is it too much for you? Is it too great a risk to invite into your mind the possibility of spiritually walking or running again? I mean, there can be some fear in even letting your mind go there. Fear that maybe I'm going to want something that God will refuse to give me, or that fear that I'm not going to want whatever God in His sovereignty chooses to give me. But here's what I want to remind you of today. You who are discouraged, to those who have given up hope, Jesus has the ability to redeem not just you, but your desires so that you can hope again, so that you can want a new start. And that's where some of you find yourself today, in that risky, fear-filled place of knowing that you need to do something, knowing that some step is required. If you're going to get out of this discouragement and apathy you find yourself in, I'm here to tell you today, Christ can do that in you. Here's the second problem. The longer the problem persists, the more excuses you make. Look at verse 7. I want you to just underline the phrase that says, I have no one to put me into the pool. Okay? And right next to it, excuses. Now, I'm not going to pretend to know how hard it was for this man to get into that pool. But notice, he didn't answer Jesus' question of, do you want to be healed, with, yes, I want to be healed. More than anything else in this world, I want to be healed. He answered with an excuse. And some of you do the same thing. The source of help, the source of your healing is staring you right in the face, and you're still fixated on all the reasons why you're not getting better, all the people who are holding you down, all the circumstances that have contributed to your plight. And excuses, they make us feel better in the moment because they allow us to put the blame somewhere else. No one will help me out. I can't do anything about this. I went to counseling once. I tried a 12-step group once. I went to church 2 weeks in a row. Nothing helped. And honestly, I just don't have time to deal with all this. I don't have the money. It might work for some people, but it doesn't work for me. I'll get around to it another day. Excuses, excuses, excuses. And notice what I think is Jesus' subtle rebuke. Jesus didn't say, oh, you poor man. I can't believe those people treated you that way. No. Jesus basically ignored the man's finger that was pointed around the pool at all his peers. And he pointed the finger right back at him and said, you rise, you take up your bed, you walk. And I think he said it as a way of saying, this isn't about blaming things on all these people. This is about you taking the step that I'm telling you to take. No more excuses. Here's the third problem. The longer the problem persists, the more you compensate for that problem. Go to the beginning of verse 9 and just underline the words at once. and just write compensate in the margin. Here's why I think that little phrase is important. Those two words, at once, are meant to be contrasted to two words earlier in the passage, 38 years. We can see clearly that for all of those years, this man had been looking in the wrong place for his healing. He was looking to the pool. He'd been compensating for the one true source of healing, which is Jesus and the God who sent him. His healing didn't happen the way that for 38 years he thought it would. He thought, if I can just get in that water, I'll be healed. But the healing didn't come through the water. Some of you have been searching for healing in the wrong places, in this particular way or that particular category. You expect it through one way, and God may bring you a blessing, a healing, a transformation in some other way that you never even expected before. That's the power of our good God. But we have to stop compensating with our own ideas for God, for what God wants to do in our lives. And today I just want to say it very directly. Some of you right now, you are excelling at compensating for an issue in your life. Some of you, you're highly functioning alcoholics. And sure, it puts a stress on your marriage. Sure, it's a challenge for your children, but you're professionally, you're highly functioning. People don't know. And if they do know, they don't care because you've figured out how to manage around it. You're an alcoholic. You have a significant addiction. Some of you, you've just learned to exist in a very dead marriage. You don't like it, but you accept it. It's just kind of the way it is. You've tried everything that you know to do, and yet you have this, there's no common vision. There's no intimacy. There's no spiritual movement. You're not trying to invest or impart anything significant into your wife or your husband or your children. It's more of a business relationship. It's a partnership. We're just going to stay together for the sake of our kids. It's all you have. Some of you, you've learned to compensate for a pornography problem. You tell yourself, you know, it doesn't really matter that much. I'm not hurting anybody. You've learned to erase the evidence. You've learned to stay away from getting caught. You think that it's not that big of a deal. You're compensating. Some of you have learned to compensate for your overspending. People look at you and think, wow, they're killing it in life. They have no idea that you've been living paycheck to paycheck for so long. You don't even know how you're going to get out of this problem. You're a master at maxing out your credit card. You're robbing Peter to pay Paul. You've learned to compensate. And for those of you dealing with substance abuse, they're a workaround, a huge means of trying to compensate for some bigger issue in your life. You find acceptance there. You find comfort, happiness, release, whatever it is. And instead of going to legitimate sources for these things, you compensate. And this compensation is a death spiral. James 1, 14 and 15 says it this way. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Your dependence seems normal. It seems familiar to you because you've built all your life patterns around it. But it's dangerous. It's a death spiral. And here's the real danger. You've accepted what is rather than believing what could be. Don't ever lose sight of what could be, because I'm here to remind you today that we have a Savior who went to the cross for what could be in you. So do you want to be healed? That's the question. Because some of you are compensating and some of you are making excuses. And yes, some of you are discouraged because you've simply accepted the familiar. You've become comfortable where you are, even though where you are is a really broken place. And it takes faith to leave the familiar. But in order to do that, as Mark said last week, you need a power greater than your willpower. You need the risen Christ on the scene. Jesus looks at this man and he says, get up, take up your bed and walk. And Jesus healed him supernaturally. No more excuses. I want to see your faith. Don't tell me that you can't do it or what you're not able to do, what other people will not do for you. I just want to see you stand up and I want to see you walk. I will do for you what you cannot do, but you need to do what only you can do. And that is to get up, take the first step of faith. And a moment in the presence of Jesus changes everything for this man. I want to talk to our young people just for a moment. You know, when I was growing up, I became aware at a pretty young age of a monster that had been stalking my family for generations. It was called alcoholism. It got its ugly claws into so many of my extended family members, and I saw firsthand the kind of dysfunction and depression and violence and joblessness that followed that monster around. And I'm so thankful that my parents taught me to avoid it like the plague. My dad was the first one to break the curse in his family. And praise God, he passed that freedom from alcoholism onto me. I'm thankful every day for that. And I want to remind you that there are insidious evils all over our community in the form of recreational drugs, alcohol, most sadly, this heroin epidemic. I mean, I was a youth pastor here for many, many years, and I'm here to tell you today, I'm sick of seeing my former students being put in the ground because of this evil stuff. Students, if you are free from substances right now, if you are free from smoking, from drinking, from drug use, why would you ever want to be imprisoned and enslaved by something that will cause you in a heartbeat to lose control of your life? If you are still free, and this goes for all ages, exercise your freedom and say no to all of this stuff, these substances that would enslave you. Save yourself, save your parents, your true friends, your future wife, your husband, your future kids. Save them from the heartache of being enslaved with you. And for those of you today who are already enslaved, who find yourself in the prison of addiction, I want to remind you that Christ has made you for freedom. Some of you came here today in habitual patterns that are wrecking your life. I mean, you can't even imagine anymore what it would be like to not take another drink. You can't imagine what it would be like to not rush home from here today and go to your computer. You can't imagine what it would be like if you didn't have to take another hit. I don't believe that you're alive to just scrape by in this world. I believe you're alive to change it. To change the world, to have purpose in it, to wake up every day with a direction and a calling, free from all of that. Will you believe for the impossible today? And I've heard some powerful stories just recently right here at Grace Church from people who were enslaved to substances who are now walking free. Jesus is still in the freedom business, but it takes faith to leave the familiar. Will some of you commit yourself to taking a step of faith today? You know, one of the most powerful ministries that we have here at Grace happens on Monday nights. That's our Night of Hope. It's a collection of support groups and ministries aimed at helping people to be overcomers. And it's not just a night for drug addicts, but for everyone and anyone with a hurt, a habit, or hang-up that's holding you back in your life. For example, there's a Daniel Plan class starting May 1st for those of you who have a struggle with food. This collection of people is as loving and supportive as you will find because everyone is in the same boat. And in fact, the 12-step group that meets on Mondays is called Celebrate Recovery. And here's one of the things I love about this group. In many 12-step groups, they talk about finding your higher power. In CR, they give this higher power a name, and it's Jesus. The same one who holds the power of life and death, the same one who said, I am the resurrection and the life, and the same one who tells this man who was afflicted for 38 years to stand up and walk, and immediately he walked. He is the highest power. He is the hope of your life. And for many of you, the most important step that you could take is to show up at Grace McCain tomorrow night at 6:30. Here's how I want to challenge all of us today, no matter your situation. I want to invite you to leave here today and to do one next step, and that is to do the next right thing. If you're struggling with an addiction, it may be time to finally break ties from that person that's a bad influence on you. It may be time to hammer out a plan that you're gonna submit yourself to. It may be to have that honest conversation with your loved one or your spouse where you admit what's going on. It may be to talk to a pastor or a counselor who will help you to surrender to your miracle-working Savior. But there's something that you can do today that will be a step in the right direction. Just do the next right thing. I mean, it sounds like such bad news that we're talking about today. All these destructive behaviors that erode lives and loved ones and families and careers. I want to remind you today that there's this word, gospel, that we throw around here a lot. The word gospel just means good news. And the good news is not bad news. It's good news that Jesus hasn't left us in our brokenness. He came and he died and he rose again so that we might have life in him. He will give you the power to do the next right thing. And if you're here today and you're not struggling with addiction, your next right thing may be to reach out with love and care and grace to someone that you know who is struggling. Someone who says, I'm so weak, I'm so afflicted, I'm so hopeless that I'm never gonna make it to that pool. Maybe you need to come alongside them with encouragement and a word of honesty. Maybe you need to let them know through your actions that there's a God in heaven who loves them. Just like that Tough Mudder race that I was in, what if we fostered a culture of helping for those who are struggling to get over their obstacles? Guys, it takes faith to leave the familiar. I'm praying for tremendous faith for many of you today. God bless you.